If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 18. We're going to be, our main text today is going to be 18, verse 21. We're going to be talking about the tongue. Well, over 2,000 years ago, there was a wealthy merchant who had a slave named Aesop. And this Aesop had a unique wisdom about him. So the merchant wanted to test this wisdom. So he decided, I'm going to send him out to the market and have him find the best food in the world. So he tells Aesop, I want to have a meal tonight, and I want the best food in the world. Go find it. Aesop takes him up on the challenge, goes to the market, finds what he believes to be the best food in the world, brings it back, prepares the meal, sets the plate, covers the meal with a cloth, and presents it to the merchant. The merchant lifts the cloth, and to his shock and amazement, it's tongue. How in the world is tongue the best food in the world? He asks Aesop. Aesop is discouraged. He said, well, sir, what is better than the tongue? The tongue unites us all when we speak. Without the tongue, we could not understand each other. The tongue is the key, the organ of truth and reason. Thanks to the tongue, cities are built. Thanks to the tongue, we can express our love. The tongue is the organ of affection, tenderness, love, and understanding. It is the tongue that immortalizes the verses of poets, the ideas of great writers. With the tongue, we teach, we convince, instruct, affirm, explain, sing, describe, praise, demonstrate, and pray. With the tongue, we say, Mother, darling, God. With the tongue, we say yes. We say, I love you. Can there be anything better than the tongue, sir? Now, the merchant can't help but agree with him and be intrigued and decides to push his wisdom a little further, test him a little further. Okay, you found the best food in the world. Now go find the worst food in the world. And we're going to prepare a meal. Aesop brings the meal back, again, puts it on the plate, covers it with a cloth, presents it to the merchant. Merchant sits down, uncovers the food, and now he's outraged. It's tongue, again. He says, is this some kind of joke? Do you take me for a fool? Do you want to be punished? Aesop is confused. He replies, he says, the tongue, sir, is the worst food in the world. It is the source of all conspiracies, the start of all disputes. It's the mother of all arguments. It is the tongue that divides humanity and separates nations. It's the tongue of politicians they use when they deceive with their false promises. It's the tongue that is used to scam others. The tongue is the organ of falsehood, discord, misunderstanding, wars, and exploitation. It is the tongue that lies, hides, deceives, exploits, blasphemes, insults, cowers, begs, provokes, destroys, slanders, sells, seduces, and corrupts. With the tongue, we say, I hate you. You see, sir, the tongue is both the best and the worst of all things. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Main point today, big idea today, our words matter. Our words matter because they reveal our hearts. They reveal who we are. Our words, we're going to give account for our words. Our words matter in the text messages and the emails that we send. Many hardships in our lives, whether it be in families or at work or at school, are a result of foolish words that we use. We often underestimate the effect of our words. For example, there's some sins in here that would be confessed today that could shake the church up, right? But nothing quite like gossip and slander. Unlike most sins, gossip and slander can most certainly destroy a church. Talking behind one another's backs can be perceived as a little sin. It's not that big of a deal. I'm just sharing my story. Or when we proceed to talk to somebody else, say, hey, pray for so-and-so, they're really going through it. And then proceed to share their whole life story without their permission. We live in a land of free speech. But when we become Christians, we surrender that right. We don't just get to say or speak whatever we feel, whatever comes to mind. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." We must bring our words under the authority and judgment of God's word. Our words matter because they reveal our hearts. God is after our heart. Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our words reveal who we are. They reveal our character, our heart. Not only do they reveal our heart, but they reflect God's character. Right? Because just as God spoke the universe into existence, human speech now as image bearers are designed to reflect the character as we speak truth and beauty and grace and wisdom rather than foolishness and deception. So as we continue our series today, Walking Wisely in a Foolish World, we're going to see that the book of Proverbs has much to say about the tongue, our words. There are some 90 proverbs that give counsel on how we are to speak. We are not going to look at all 90. We're just going to look at 8 of those proverbs this morning. So our first point this morning is our words carry moral weight. Our words carry a moral weight. These proverbs will be up on the screen. You don't need to flip back and forth each one of them. Proverbs 20:15 says, "There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." Knowledgeable, informed, intelligent words are rare and valuable. And maybe you've had the experience of speaking with someone who doesn't really value their words. They say things like, "Let's get lunch sometime," and it never happens. Or, "Pray for you," and then forget mid-sentence what it was to even pray about. Or, "Trust me," only to find out later, maybe you shouldn't have. Their words are cheap. They do not value them. Maybe a few moments into a conversation, it becomes clear to you that maybe this person doesn't really know what they're talking about. Start off strong, kind of wanders, tails off, and you're both kind of wondering where you are. Versus talking to someone who understands what they're talking about and who really values their words. They see their words as a precious jewel. You could listen to them for hours. They speak such wisdom and kindness. They're so helpful. It's like a work of art. They're encouraging. They follow through with their words. They actually pray for you and follow up on that prayer. Or they remember what you said last week and then check in with you. In these two examples, one person sees words as disposable, the other person sees them as stewardship, valuable, because the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. God cares about the quality of our speech. When God speaks, things happen. He doesn't speak carelessly, and neither should we, because our words carry a moral weight. There is value to them. How we speak matters deeply to the Lord. And Scripture speaks clearly about God's view of dishonest words. Proverbs 12:22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying is disgusting to the Lord. An abomination, something that creates hate and disgust. Guys, this is serious. This is in the top 10 commandments, in the 10 commandments, it's number 9, Exodus 20:16. "You shall not bear false witness." It is an abomination to the Lord. It is an antithesis to who God is. When we lie, we are in direct opposition to God and his covenant. Because God himself is truth, John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." God hates lying. He hates it so much that he is going to hold us accountable for every careless word. Matthew 12:36-37, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." But according to the world, Lying is just kind of something we have to do, right? Something you got to do to kind of get along, whether it's in business or whatever else. There's some cultures that actually condone or accept lying. A National Institute of Health study found that some Eastern cultures, they lie to maintain harmony, and it's actually considered polite to lie to avoid confrontation. And in this study, they found that these folks would rather tell a lie to protect a group of people and harm an individual rather than tell the truth to an individual to save a life and harm the group. And in our culture, we too condone lying. Marketing, advertising, politicians, husbands and wives lie to each other. But it's repulsive to the Lord. It's an abomination. Jesus said the devil is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. Words of truth bind us together, but lies conceal us from one another. But speaking lies is only half of the problem. Because just as our tongues are active in speaking the lies, our ears are just as active as we receive the lies. Listening to lies is a moral issue too. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. When we just stand there listening to someone tell lies and gossip, we are tolerating an evil. We are actually participating in the lying even if we say nothing. If we listen to gossip and slander and approve it, the Bible says we are part of the problem. Ray Ortland says people can become garbage collectors. This person collects the garbage from others. They're continually just gathering the garbage of gossip and slander and uncharitable judgments. They become a rallying point for complaints. Rosaria Butterfield calls this the untethered empathizer. She gives a picture of someone who's drowning in a river. Now the apathetic person is going to not even care, right? They turn away. They don't even pay attention to the person drowning in a river. They just walk away. The compassionate person is going to throw the rope to the person and pull them out of the river that's drowning them. And the empathetic person just jumps in the river. Our culture, people are drowning in gossip, drowning in self-esteem, drowning in self-loathing. They don't need empathy. They need godly compassion. Someone to pull them out of the river. When people are struggling to believe lies, they don't just need you to jump in the river and affirm the lies. When people are struggling in gossip and slander, we don't just affirm the hurt. We love them enough to say that gossip and slander dishonors the Lord. We don't have untethered empathy. We have biblically tethered compassion. So a listener who never speaks up is just as much as part of the problem. So friends, are we willing to interrupt the conversation when it starts to head down that path? Are we willing to shut the conversation down, call time out, and to speak truth? Are we willing to say, hey, have you spoken to so-and-so about this yet? Or do you have permission to talk to me about this yet? Gossip doesn't just harm others. It can diminish trust, right? When people hear us speak poorly about someone else, like if you and I are having a conversation and all of a sudden you start to hear me talk uncharitably about somebody else, what's that going to do in your mind? It's going to, man, if he's talking like that about this person, how do I know he's not doing that when I'm not around? It diminishes trust. Church, we should be a place where we don't have to wonder what's going on behind the scenes. And if we're not careful about how we're listening and giving ear to whispers of gossip, it can lead us down a path of death and destruction. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Friends, gossip and lies continue to survive because it tastes good. Delicious morsels. If it was bitter, we wouldn't listen. And this text warns us that what can feel like a sweet treat in a conversation is actually toxic to our souls. Whenever we entertain these whispered words about someone else, we're giving into the sin, we're practicing evil, not love, not grace, but judgment. And Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 4 to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as such for building up. James 3, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The wisdom of this proverb would ask us, are we serving up delicious morsels of gossip and lies? Or am I consuming them? Both the speaker and the listener participate in the damage caused by whispering tongue of gossip, and we will give account to God for it. Maybe you're spiritually stuck. Maybe sometimes you feel like you're spiritually stuck and wondering why. I think this might could be a reason, right? This, that we might be unaware of how evil our words about others actually are. When we're quick to tear others down, it doesn't just harm them, it harms us as well. Our words are more valuable and powerful than we realize, and they bring with them moral implications. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Point number two, words of death. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. From the time I was in eighth grade to a senior in high school, we had several classmates commit suicide. Several. Very strange, weird time. Think about it often. But there's one classmate that sticks out in particular. And we're a small school. Small, I mean, 250, 300. My class was 80. So we knew these folks. We saw them every day. We communicated with them every day. One young girl sticks out in particular. Her name is Michelle DeLude. She was in eighth grade, 14 years old. I wouldn't say she was bullied per se. Sweet kid, nice girl, rough childhood, but picked at, as 14-year-olds do. Maybe a little more than others. Well, the popular group of girls decided they were going to have a sleepover one night. And they decided to invite Michelle. Michelle shows up at the door. A group of girls is already there. They open the door, and they laugh in her face. And they said, you couldn't possibly think we were serious. And they slammed the door in her face. Crushed. She went home, penned a suicide note, and took her own life. Now, what's wild about that is that this suicide note was released. I don't know how we got a hold of it. I think it was read at her funeral, if I remember correctly. And in that suicide note was the name of every one of those girls. And next to their name was, and she said, and she said, and they said, and she said, and they said, and she said. Friends, death is in the power of the tongue. Our words can kill. Proverbs 12:18. Let's look at the first half of that, 18a, if you want to call it. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Rash, quick. Sometimes we speak way too quickly. An outburst of reckless words. Words with no thought behind them, blurting out whatever comes to mind. Interview with a professor I heard the other day says, man, I believe we think too often with our mouths first, right? Like we don't sit and think like an intelligent thought. We just blurt out whatever comes to mind. But we gotta be careful with our words and who's on the other end of those words. Our rash words are like little daggers, right? They stick into us. They leave scars and wounds that last a long time. Our words are surgical. But in surgery, it depends on what kind of tool you use, right? Like if I go to Dr. Griffin's office to get a little dental work done on the pearly whites here, and he's got scalpel and a serrated steak knife on the table, what do you think I hope he's using? Right? Both instruments made of metal, designed to cut, sharp, but in surgery are going to have two very different outcomes. A knife in the wrong hands is going to wound, damage, harm. Rash, reckless words stab. We remember those words. Careless criticisms, public humiliation, comments that shame, sarcasm described as humor. I'm all for a little sarcasm. I'm all for some humor. I'm all for the banter. Love it. I think it's fun, playful. But when it starts to shift towards correcting somebody with our sarcasm and our humor, it's gone too far. Because we are a people that speak directly to one another. We speak truth to one another. We call one another out. We correct directly, not through sarcasm and humor. Rash words are like a steak knife in the surgery room. But wise words are like a scalpel, razor sharp, precision, designed to cut, but with the intent of cutting out what might possibly harm us, right? That brings healing. Words are honest. They still address a hard truth, but they're spoken with care and with timing and with love. Instead of death, they bring life, they restore. A wise tongue becomes God's instrument of healing. Point number three, words of life. Proverbs 12:18b, that second half. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Friends, life is also in the power of the tongue. As we saw from our wise friend Aesop in the beginning, the tongue, words of wisdom, can be such a gift to us, can't they? Because the tongue of wisdom cares about healing and forgiveness and repentance, and encouragement, building one another up, rather than injuring to win an argument. Some of the most powerful words ever spoken are, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" When we repent, we are a witness to everyone around us of the forgiveness available to us in Christ. We must own our wrongs, confess our sin, repent it, turn from it, and turn to Christ. Repentance and forgiveness are healing words. It demonstrates what Christianity is, in a sense. It shows us that we are actually Christians. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, as Mike and Robbie were pointing you guys to this morning. How can you become a Christian? Use your words. Romans 10:9-10 says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Use your words. Confess your sin to God. Repent of that sin. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ for forgiveness and receive the word of life, Jesus Christ himself. The power of our words can lead to salvation. The Holy Spirit has words of wisdom and healing and forgiveness available for us today. There is power in our words. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Friends, our heavy hearts need good words of encouragement, life-breathing words. Who doesn't love a good word of encouragement, right? It shows us that we're not alone in our discouragement and in our fears and in our anxieties. God has given us the gift of the body, the church, one another, to speak good, wise, gospel words to each other. Our words may not fix the problem right away, but that can help us see that not only do we have each other, but that God is with us too. I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't bring us all low together at the same time, right? Like we all go through trials and tribulations and battle with sins in different levels and at different seasons of our life. And God in his kindness gives the gift of encouraging words from another brother and sister in those times. Somebody maybe a little bit more up the mountain than us is there to help us, encourage us, pull us up out of the valley, get our eyes fixed on Christ. Gospel words of encouragement, they strengthen our hearts in the Lord, right? Kids, how does it feel when your mom and dad are, "I'm proud of you. Great job. Hey, I've seen you grow in this area in the last few months." That's an evidence of God's grace in your life. Wives, what about when your man says, "You look beautiful. I love you. I'm for you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm on your team. I'll take care of it. You're a great mom." Husbands, what about when your bride says, "I'm proud of you. Thank you for taking care of that. Hey, the way that you handled that with the kids, that was really sweet. You've really grown in that area. Thank you for leading us." Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So one of the things that I love about Sovereign Grace is that they believe good words make people happy in Christ. And it's one of the seven shaping virtues. It's woven into the DNA of our family of churches, encouragement. Friends, when we embrace the gospel of Jesus, it should produce a culture marked by the fruit of the gospel. One of those fruits is encouragement. We don't perfectly demonstrate this, but it's ultimately God that grows us in these qualities. Because our God is a God of encouragement. Romans 15:5. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." God strengthens his people through the ministry of encouragement, words of life. The scripture calls us to encourage one another by pointing out evidences of grace in each other's lives, reminding each other of what is true, to build one another up toward love and good works. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Hebrews 10:24. Wise words bring life. Friends, there is power, life-giving power, in the tongue, in the words that we use. And I want to say thank you, Risen Hope Church, for modeling this. Thank you for your example in speaking words of life to one another, encouraging one another, calling out evidences of grace in one another. It's one of my favorite things to do on Sunday after the service is to see all the little conversations and hear those little words of encouragement, life-giving words to one another. Thank you for modeling that. And I want to share a personal example of how my family got to be the beneficiary, the recipient of your life-giving, encouraging words here at Risen Hope. As you are aware, a few weeks ago, our 17-year-old daughter Ava was baptized, and you guys celebrated that with us, and it was a really sweet, joyful day, and you guys let us know that. Many words of encouragement, congratulations, hugs, joy. But when we got home, we received a text message. We received a text message from Isaac and Elena Arco. Here's what they wrote. "Ava's testimony was such an encouragement to Isaac and me today. Thank you for your faithfulness in parenting with grace and pointing to Jesus, even when you don't see the fruit immediately. Praise the Lord for Ava and how he has worked in her heart." Now, if you're a parent, you can imagine how that landed on us. Tears of joy. I was like showing Jen, I was like, "Did you see this?" Grateful. It was like a weight was lifted. Thank you. As many nights as parents, you know, are spent praying and pleading, interceding, on behalf of your children for him to just save them. So Isaac and Elena's message reminded us of the faithfulness of God. They pointed us to Christ. That text reminded us that we're only called to be faithful and pointing our kids to Christ, and that the salvation is the Lord's doing. They gave God the glory and spoke words of life to us. Notice the power of the words in this little situation. Ava's words, her testimony, encouraged Isaac and Elena. Isaac and Elena's words encouraged Jenna and I. And now here I am, using my words, God's word, to try to encourage you to be that type of person, to speak words of life to those around you. Use your words of encouragement to build one another up. Speak life into one another. It's like a snowball just tumbling down a mountain. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's multiplying. An endless line of dominoes. One word of encouragement can travel farther than we can ever know. Our words can change the trajectory and culture of our homes. It diffuses conflicts that can build up and sustain our faith. We may never see how far our words of encouragement go, our words of life, how far they go, but our words are powerful enough to start an extraordinary chain reaction of grace. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Our words matter because they carry moral weight. We're going to be held accountable for them. They reveal our hearts. Our words bring death or they bring life. Friends, our words brought death to Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And then Jesus, his words bring life to us when he says, "It is finished." Here's what I want us to do this week. Here's the challenge for us this week. Three people. Think of three people that you're going to sow seeds of life into. Word of encouragement, evidence of God's grace, maybe the gospel to an unbeliever. Think of those three people this week, and let's sow seeds of life. Let's use our powerful words to bring about life in those around us. So, I'll start. Kevin Kadamas. Brother, the way you sing up here is really powerful. It is not trite. It is evident that you love the Lord. And when I walk in here, kind of like Kristen was saying, just sometimes it's the, right? Every 7 days. But dude, when you're up here singing to the Lord, singing to your Savior, man, that stirs my affections and makes me want to sing all the more. So thank you, brother, for leading us in that. What an example. Josh Anderson, is he here? Ah, okay. We'll pass it along. I just want to say thank you to Josh, just the many ways that he serves behind the scenes. There's been a random Tuesday or Saturday afternoon, I'll pull in here, and he's just bebopping around out there on the zero turn, cutting the grass, making it look good for Sunday morning. Marcella Jason, sister. How you welcome people into Risen Hope Church. Wow, you are so hospitable. The warmth, the comfort, the welcomeness that people feel, it reflects the heart of Christ, and your ministry matters more than you know. So thank you for that example. Friends, I could spend the rest of the day up here, one after one after one, of every one of you. But I can't. So I want to say thank you. Thank you, Risen Hope, for the way that you speak words of life into one another and to the watching world around you. Robbie, if you would come on up, I think we want to sing. I think it'd be good Good response to sing. We're going to sing a song together. But first, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, your son Jesus, the word that spoke everything into existence, that spoke life into us. God, may we model that, may we reflect the character of who you are in that. We speak kind, loving, encouraging gospel words that build one another up so that people might see who you really are. Give us the strength and boldness and courage to speak up where we need to speak up. Lord, it's only by your power of your Spirit that we can do any of this. So we thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who came and died in our place to forgive us, to reconcile us back to you. Again, I pray for those who don't yet know the Lord today that you would just break through, soften the heart, and that they would recognize their sin before a holy God and turn from that, confess that to you, Lord, and surrender their life to you and receive the word of life, Jesus himself.